If you have a Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 6. It's also in your handout. We can read from there. Matter of fact, Mark 6 in the handout, Pastor Sam, is it ESV? Or is it? It is ESV, so it's going to coincide with my message. I do bring you greetings from Bread of Life in Kearney. We are technically still one church, two locations. I'm part of the elder board there, both Wayne and in Kearney. And it's just amazing how the kingdom is a vast kingdom that continues to expand, but yet in some ways it's a small world. This building itself is where it all started for us as a church plant. And so this is the first time I'm back here in about a year and a half, 2 years. We started a Bible study to Kearney in this building. In addition to that, I teach part-time at the school here. My kids go to school here. And I was from Jersey City, and you guys worship in Jersey City. And now you're here in Kearney. And so I'm thankful for the connections that God gives us and the ability we have to do kingdom work together, even if we're in separate churches. Mark chapter 6, we're going to read verses 30 to 44. Mark 6, 30 to 44. The Word of God says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, your word is our sufficient food. May we embrace it. May we hear it with ears to hear, given to us by the Holy Spirit. May you convict us where we are in sin against you. May you instruct us in the way of righteousness. May you encourage us if we are discouraged. Save the lost among us. Edify your people, glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord God takes delight and pleasure in meeting the needs of his creation. The Word of God declares that God opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. God meets our needs, and he delights in meeting our needs. And God himself has no needs. God is self-existing, self-sufficient, self-reliant. God lacks nothing, has never been in want. God has no needs. But we are needy, aren't we? We're a needy people. Basically, we need food, we need breath, we need oxygen, we need our health, we need jobs. We need things. We live in a world of an estimated 7.7 billion people. That's 7.7 billion needy people. And we think about how much the needs go beyond just the basics of life, whether they be issues of government, therapeutic needs. People come to the government or therapy or drugs or social programs or education to try to meet those needs. But you and I know those things can only help them so far. And so as Christians, we look at this needy world. We want to offer them something lasting, But if we're honest, it can be quite overwhelming, right? How can we meet the needs of all of these people, including ourselves? And I know that you feel it as I do when you watch the news or read the news. When you see all the crime and all the poverty and everything going on and people grasping at solutions that will only leave them a temporary solution. Perhaps you've had a missionary come and report to you on the mission field, and you see the need is great beyond the borders of America. Or maybe in everyday life, you just feel the neediness of people around you as a teacher, or as a parent, or as a worker, an employee. I've felt this as a parent. I feel it particularly as a teacher. Before becoming a pastor, I've been a teacher in both middle and high school. And sometimes when you're in the midst of a classroom of 25 to 30 teenagers, you can't help but see neediness in front of you. You're trying to go through your lesson plan and hands are going up and bathroom requests and who hit who and who looked at who. And you feel overwhelmed. How can I, one person, meet the needs of 25 students all at once? Sometimes it just seems so overwhelming. Well, if you feel that burden, you're not alone. If you have your Bible, look with me in Numbers chapter 11. If not, you can just follow along as I read out loud. But in Numbers chapter 11, it's almost as if Moses was that middle school teacher. Here he is leading the people of Israel, and they all have these needs. And I want to read just a few verses from Numbers 11. I'm going to read 10 to 15 and then skip around a little bit. Just so you understand that this is a burden that's been felt by many people, including great men of faith. Numbers chapter 11, look with me in verse 10 or listen as I read. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have you not found favor in your sight? I have not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." You hear the burden of Moses' heart. God, you brought me to this desert. These people are hungry. I cannot meet their needs. You just look at verse 21 and 22. In the same chapter, Moses said, "The people among whom I number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" Moses is a bit cynical here, is he not? God, how in the world do you expect me, one person, to feed 600,000 plus people who are whining and complaining and hungry and needy? Well, we fast forward now to our text in Mark chapter 6, and we see a parallel, don't we? Disciples in a desolate place, being followed by a great crowd, a needy crowd, a hungry crowd. And just as Moses said to God, "How am I going to feed them?" The disciples asked the same question of Jesus. How can we possibly meet the needs of these people? They experience that same feeling of helplessness and overwhelmedness that you and I have felt when we realized how insufficient we are to meet the needs. But Jesus is about to show them something that would satisfy their longing. And it goes way beyond physical food. He's not merely teaching them that the mission of disciples is to give physical food and meet physical needs, but that standing with them in that desolate place is the all-sufficient one that can be offered to this world to satisfy the deepest and most important desires and needs that we have. So in this passage, which I'm sure we're all familiar with, perhaps you've learned this in a Sunday school lesson, If you've grown up in church, perhaps you've colored pictures or heard stories. And this is not merely a lesson about, in other gospel records, a boy that has a basket of lunch. That's part of it. But as all the stories are in the gospel accounts, this is meant to display for us the power of the Son of God. That we would trust him. That we would take those needs and go to him. Just like we sang before I came up to preach, I will rise and go to Jesus. He's the one that meets our needs. And other than the resurrection that's recorded in all four Gospels, this is the only account, the only miracle of Christ that you'll find in all four. All the Gospel writers want us to know what Jesus did that day when he fed the 5,000. So let's analyze it a little more deeply. First, by taking verses 30 and 32. Jesus offers us several things throughout this passage. Jesus offers his disciples rest after their mission. Jesus offers the crowds compassion as they come to him. Jesus offers his disciples an opportunity to serve the crowd. Jesus offers the crowd and his disciples a display of his power. We'll start with the first one. Jesus offers his disciples rest after their mission. Look with me again in verse 30 to 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Just for some context, this is coming off the heels of a mission. Christ sent his disciples out on a mission to go heal and teach the things that he taught them. And they came back to report what had happened. They were excited about what God did through them, but they were also weary. Physically tired, hungry. They were meeting the needs of people for a long time. And so Christ offers them rest. He offers them a rest in the midst of all of this mission. They were tired. So he brings them to a desolate place. You picture a desolate place in the Bible, sometimes called a wilderness. It is like a desert. It's barren, but not just barren of wildlife and animals so much. It's barren of people. This is not to say that God turns his love off for people in any way, shape, or form, but that there's a time where Christ himself and his disciples need to get away from the crowd. They need to spend time with Christ. They need to rest mentally, spiritually, and physically. See, Jesus is no military general, but he's a loving teacher. Yes, he sent his disciples on a very difficult mission, but he doesn't tell them to simply suck it up when they come back. He knows that they need rest, and he offers them rest. As a human being, fully human, we confess Christ is fully human, fully divine. He himself needs physical rest as well. As they said in verse 31, many were coming and going. The disciples didn't have time to eat. Jesus offers them time. So once again, they get on a boat. And just as a way of a, I guess, secondary application, those of us in this room who are involved in ministry, any sort of ministry in the church and ministry to the world, don't forget to rest. Christ offers us rest. He gave us an example of rest. And I'm sure you've known stories, and I'm sure Pastor Sam can tell you stories. Ministry burnout is real. Ministry is amazing. God gives us ministry, service to other people. But, you know, we can take good things and make them into idols. And if all we do is work, 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 and we don't take time to rest, it will affect us, and there will be some pretty bad consequences. And Christ is showing us his example that there is a time for the people of God, even in the midst of a needy world, to get away, to focus on Christ, to feed their own souls, and to rest. So Jesus offers his disciples that rest. But secondly, the rest doesn't last very long. In verse 33 and 34, it says, many saw them and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So it seemed like, these people were following the disciples and Christ everywhere because they knew that there was some healing power. There was something amazing about this teacher and his followers. And so the rest didn't last very long. The multitude saw them, and this was a result of their mission. They had gone around in towns and healed and taught. And you would expect people would be very interested. It's sort of like the paparazzi, right? Following a celebrity. Celebrity can't get away, and the paparazzi continues to follow them wherever they go. They can't sit at a restaurant. They can't go to the movies without being followed. Or if you have young children, you know they follow you everywhere, sometimes in the home. You try to escape into the basement or something, and there they are. Now, this boat ride that they were taking, according to commentators, it was about 4 miles. On foot, to get there would be 10 miles. So what Mark records for us here is incredible. That you asked me if I walked here from 2 miles away, and I was like, nah, I can do that. These people ran 10 miles on foot just to go see Jesus. Puts me to shame. They ran a distance twice as long to get to the shore to beat the boat when they got there. You could probably presume that when Jesus and his disciples were in the boat, they probably took their time. They weren't going full speed ahead. They were trying to stay in the boat as long as they could. But eventually they would get to the shore, and there's a needy, hungry crowd waiting for them right there. And the Bible tells us in verse 34, Jesus doesn't grow irritated and say, oh, not again. We're trying to get away from you guys. What does it say in verse 34? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Our Lord had compassion on his disciples and offered them rest. And our Lord has compassion on the world as a sheep with no shepherd. This is the amazing love of God. You know, God gives us a love in our heart. But let's face it, as human beings, as sinners who are being renewed after the image of God, but aren't quite there yet, our love has borders. Our love has limits. We grow impatient and irritated and frustrated, and Jesus does not. In Numbers 27, it says, just listen to these words, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep that have no shepherd. Even Moses failed, did he not? Failed to show that compassion. He became cynical and sarcastic and doubted. But where Moses failed, Christ succeeded. Christ saw the crowd and he didn't give up. He didn't argue with his father. He had compassion. He was in full control. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about sheep with no shepherd. He says, there were questions, but no answers. Distress, but no relief. Anguish of conscience, but no deliverance. Tears, but no consolation. Sin, but no forgiveness. And that's the condition of this world. The world cries out. You hear a lot of things about justice and mercy. But there's solutions. The solutions are not eternal. The solutions are not spiritual. The solutions are in some ways a distraction from what the real needs are. So they have the questions. But we as a church can't let them find the answers in the government or in education or in the public square. But that's where people will go. Because they're sheep with no shepherd. But Christ, on the other hand, has compassion. I love that word compassion. It means to enter into the distress of others. It's not just pity looking from God has pity on us. But Christ enters into our pity. Right? Compassion, to feel the same passions, the same emotions of those who are in distress, to enter in. That's what Christ did for us. I don't know about you, but how would you feel if you were exhausted? You dealt with people all day. You were healing. You were teaching. You tried to get away. You needed a rest. And then you turn around and there they are again. I couldn't handle that when I worked at restaurants. And it was like, you know, 9:59, the kitchen's closing in 1 minute. You start to, I don't know if you ever worked at a restaurant, you start cleaning up, you turn off the soup well, you turn off the oven. And then there's that one family that comes in at 9:59. Well, my job is to serve them and serve them joyfully. But my flesh just wants to go home. Now, Jesus has compassion. He is to become the shepherd of the sheep. It is not frustrated or irritated by us, but wants to meet our needs. And so he teaches them. It says in verse 34, he began to teach them. He was just teaching before. The disciples were just teaching. Anyone who's been a teacher, you know, by the time you get to eighth period, it's ready to go home. But Jesus teaches them life-giving words because he is full of pity and full of compassion. He is the shepherd. We move on. The disciples recognize that the hour is late in verse 35. They're in a desolate place. That means they're away from town. They're away from places where they can go find food and water. Jesus had been teaching them. So his disciples say what you and I probably would say in verse 36, send them away. Okay, Grace, we had enough. We see your compassion. We hear your teaching. We're on board with you, but can we kind of go away again? Let them go buy something to eat. And then verse 37, he just wallops them in the head with this. Verse 37, he says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. Us? Yeah, you. My disciples. Brings us back to Moses, right? God, was I the one who bore these people? Was I the one who told them to go in the wilderness? And me? I have to feed them? How's that possible? So they sarcastically say to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? See, the disciples, they saw the need. They saw the lots of people. They were overwhelmed. There's not much food. It's getting late. So they offer an insufficient solution. It's like the world is offering people who are hurting an insufficient solution. Their solution was send them away and they can go buy food. Well, that might cover it for a little while, but it wouldn't bring them what they truly needed. It would maybe satisfy them for the next few hours. But we as a church are called to go, to disciple. We are not called to send people away. So he says, you give them something to eat. And their response is, you want us to spend 200 denarii? That is a year's salary for a typical day laborer. A whole year's salary. John tells us in chapter 6, verse 7, that Philip is the one who said 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So they're cynical. They're saying, we could spend a year's worth of salary and still not give everyone what they need. It's kind of like when Moses said, shall all the fish be able to feed these people? They're doubting. They're cynical. What they had with them did not seem to be enough to meet the needs of these people. It's completely, in their minds, unreasonable to feed this big of a crowd with this little food. They needed a miracle. Now, you all know the miracle because it's such a familiar story. But may it never grow old. Because what this teaches us is more than God has the power to multiply food. Yes, we know that. But is that Christ is sufficient. That Christ is enough. That we can trust him, especially when he tells us to do something that in our minds might seem unreasonable. He will meet the need for it to get done. Look with me at verses 39 to 44. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This miracle displays attributes of our Lord that can only cause us to worship. We see compassion, but we also see authority. We see power, and we see care. We see both his humanity and his divinity. All of these attributes and more are on full display here. If you don't get anything else out of this, please get this. This story is not merely about the multiplication of food. This story is about Jesus Christ. And it is about what he has the power to do. If you didn't know this story and I asked you this question, you probably would answer differently. The question is, can a small group of uneducated men meet the greatest needs of the world around them? We'd probably say no. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then the answer is absolutely yes. You might feel the same way about yourself. You can't meet the needs of people around you. And I'm not here to make you feel good and say, yes, you can. I'm here to tell you that Jesus can. And if he calls you to do something, he will empower you to do it. I love how Mark inserts this seemingly minor detail when he has them sit down in groups. He mentions the color of the grass. Sit down on the green grass. This is a desolate place, right? This was a desert, so to speak. But there was green grass there somewhere. And they were sitting down on the green grass, which distinguishes it from the rest of the terrain. So you get this picture in your mind of sort of a wilderness, a desert, but somewhere in this vast desert is the green grass, and that's where they're sitting. As one commentator said, the desert becomes a lavish place of refreshment and life through the power of God, where the sheep are gathered and fed by the true shepherd. On that hillside on that day, there was the sheepfold of God, ministered by the shepherd of God, Jesus Christ. And even though all around them was a desolate place, all around them was the desert, all around them was the world, in the midst of the world, God is feeding his people with tenderness and care. In this building right now, this building is not necessarily sacred, but all around us is the world. There's needy people all in this neighborhood. But right here, not because of myself or Pastor Sam, but because the Word of God is opened, we are being fed on green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You are sitting on green grass right now. And so much as what I'm saying accords with what Christ is saying, you're being fed your necessary food by the chief shepherd. That means that you can both be in the world, but not of the world. You are transported to another place. Hebrews tells us that when the church gathers, we have come to Mount Zion. Angels are gathering around us in festal gathering. It may not look like that physically, but it's a reality. We are connected to heaven just by being here together as Christ feeds his people. You are sitting on wooden pews, I know, but we are also on the green grass. They were in a desert, but they were on green grass. He makes us lie down in green pastures. The Bible even says a table is prepared for us in front of our enemies. We may be surrounded on all sides by people that would oppose the gospel of Christ. But in the midst of that, Jesus cares for us and teaches us truth. There is something beautiful, something worship evoking about enjoying the fruit of God's creation in a God-given oasis, even in a barren world. 5,000 men on the green grass. It's common to say that the gospel writers only mention the men, which would then lead us to conclude there were more. There were women. There were children. And so how many were there altogether? We don't know. There were a lot. So much so that they were overwhelmed. But Christ knew what he was doing. He blesses the provision. What does he have? Just a few loaves, a few fish? That's all? Yeah. Because everything they need is in Christ. So he blesses it, and the miracle is that the food multiplies so much, not that everyone gets a little bit, but it says they all ate and were satisfied. The truth is, the disciples cannot meet the needs of this crowd on their accord, but Christ working through them, all things are possible. They doubt, they wonder, they are tired, they are frustrated. But one thing we have to point out about the disciples is that they were loyal and they obeyed. It's easy to beat up on them, but I think we resonate with them well. If you were in their shoes or sandals, you probably would be frustrated, irritated, cynical, tired. The question is, do you trust Christ enough to do what he says? We have to give them that. They did what he said, and he showed them he can meet the needs. And so, my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning to remember something that I'm sure you know on paper, but we all are prone to forget. And that Christ is our great, sufficient shepherd. The Messiah has come. When he stood on that green grass to feed the sheep with no shepherd, he was a fulfillment of everything the Old Testament pointed to about a man who would come as a shepherd and feed the flock of God. He is showing himself to be the fulfillment of what Moses could not do, of what Ezekiel longed for, The shepherd has come. The anointed one, the Messiah, is here. The one who would feed God's people. It also shows us his care and his love for people, that Jesus is compassionate. And yet, even in his compassion, he doesn't neglect his power and his divinity and his authority. This passage is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, but it's also a foreshadow of things to come. But the greatest thing that Christ offers to us in this is not physical food. It's the fact that he offers us himself. He offers himself in the gospel. The gospel and the gospel alone is what would meet our greatest need. And the mercy that flows from the gospel will never run out. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There will never be a time where someone convicted by the Spirit of God, repenting of their sins, coming to Christ for salvation, will hear the words, "We had enough. We don't have any more mercy. We have no more grace for you." But rather, Christ came to give us the answer to our greatest need. And our greatest need is not socioeconomic, though those things are real. It's not physical. It's not for healing. It's not for a job. As you know, our greatest need is reconciliation with God. We are apart from God because of our sins. The holy God of the universe has been transgressed against in our sins, and we deserve his wrath. And before we talk about all the other needs, we must make sure that we are reconciled with God. And that can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink said, "The great mistake made by most of the Lord's people is in hoping to discover in themselves that which is to be found in Christ alone." Spurgeon famously said, "I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need." You, as a reconciled child of God, knowing that your needs are met, you look around the world, you say, "How could I meet that need?" My encouragement to you is to offer them Christ. Christ will be the one who satisfied their longing for mercy and for justice and for salvation. Spurgeon says, "Come then, weary, hungry sinner. You have nothing to do but to take Christ. Open your mouth and receive the food. Faith to receive what Christ provides is all that is needed." My brethren, Christ is sufficient. Run to Christ. Arise and go to Jesus. Not almost say, "Well, 15 years ago, I did that. I repented and I believed." No, every day. That's the point of this miracle. The point of the miracle is not for some humanitarian thing. The point of the miracle is to show us who Christ is, that we would run to him, and the needy world that is out there, we would offer them him. He is the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. The feeding of the 5,000 is not merely a cute story about how God can do a lot with a little. It's a vivid picture of the great shepherd lovingly making provision for his needy sheep, fulfilling the messianic promises. So I ask you, can we meet the greatest needs of man? We cannot, but he is enough. And his satisfying grace never runs out. I know there are things that we want to do to meet physical needs, and we are called to love our neighbors. Whether you're involved in feeding the homeless, or educating the uneducated, or running ESL classes, or caring for the poor and the widows. These are good. But they're subservient to the greatest need. And the greatest need is reconciliation with God that only Christ can provide. And so as we look around this world, it can be overwhelming. Think about our own problems. Think about the problems of our neighbors. Look at the news and the controversies, elections, viruses, poverty, violence. What are we to do? Well, there's two things I know are true. Number one, if God tells us, "You feed them," then we will feed them and he will supply. Number two, the greatest need, salvation. And we have the commission and privilege of offering Christ to our needy world by the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel alone is the power of God and salvation. And it's the gospel that uplifts the discouraged, that humbles the proud, that saves the sinner. The word of God is our necessary food. It instructs, it corrects, it rebukes. And so my brother, my sister, you might feel like you have nothing to offer and the needs are too great. But Christ is greater and He is enough. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these classic narratives, these true stories of what our Savior did. He continues to do in our lives. I pray that where we are trusting in anything other than Christ to meet our needs, we would repent of that and see Him as our all-sufficient Savior and our all-sufficient Shepherd. Please bless this congregation, Lord. Please grow them in Christ. Please answer their needs according to your holy will. In Christ's name, amen.